The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, at verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You'll remember, it was Christ that gave Simon the name Peter. It was quite common in Bible times to rename people after a significant incident in their lives. But we might very well say, well, what is in a name? But you know, the Bible does say, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess. At the name of Jesus. The Bible also says there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Now when Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter, or added to it, what kind of character, what kind of person was Simon before his conversion? I did a series once and I named it From Simon to Peter. Simon was the old man, if you like, and Peter the new man, if you like. What kind of character was Simon? You remember Jesus looked at Simon when he met him first. And you remember Jesus said on another different occasion altogether about John the Baptist. He said, "What went you out for to see?" When you went to hear John the Baptist, what kind of character was John the Baptist? And he used the expression, did you go out to see a reed shaken with the wind? Or did you go to see somebody clothed in soft raiment? Now that was just a term that was used in these days for somebody that had a very weak character. So if we ask, what kind of character was Simon before Jesus changed him? And we would have to come out with saying, well, he was a weak, watery wimp. Somebody you'd have to handle with kid gloves. Oh, be very careful what you say to him. He's being pretty touchy. You have to watch. Just handle him with kid gloves. That's the kind of person, a weak, watery wimp of a person. But you remember when Jesus looked at him, and the word is he beheld him in the Authorized Version. The original word is he observed fixedly, he discerned clearly, and he made a promise to him. It's as if Jesus Christ, when he looked at him in that certain way, at Simon, as if he stripped his whole soul bare, exposing his whole weak, watery character, and said, "Simon, you're a weak, watery wimp, but by the time I'm finished with you, Simon, you'll be like a rock. You'll be called Petros. Cephas, which is Aramaic for a rock. And it's not just a stone, a little stone you'd throw at somebody. It's like these big rocks you have in Harris that are immovable." Peter says, the Saviour said to Simon, "You're a weak character at the moment, Simon. that when I've transformed you, when I've made you a different person, what a different person you will be. And Jesus is the same today. He can turn weak, unstable failures into stable, strong people that will die for Christ. I think I probably mentioned here before, you remember how Peter died. It's not recorded in Scripture, but it is in secular history, and there's no reason to question it. He was crucified, and when they were crucifying him, when they were nailing him, he said to his persecutors, I am not worthy to die the same way as my Saviour. So crucify me upside down. So, secular history, which has no reason to question, records. And that's the kind of character he was when Christ was finished with him. And it's interesting, the Bible here gives him his two names, Simon Peter. Now, the Saviour said to him in the previous verse, "Who do you say that I am?" He asked the question in verse 13, "Who do men say I am?" He said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah." Ah, but Christ said, "Simon Peter, who do you say I am?" Now, as far as I can make out, this was not Peter's conversion. But it does seem to have been a turning point in his life. It was his first, you might say, outward profession or clear statement that he was going to follow Christ. And we learn again from this chapter that we read, conversion may be instant. Justification can be in one moment. Sanctification is a lifelong thing. Justification, one moment. Getting right with God can happen in one moment by trusting Christ. But becoming Christ-like takes a lifetime. Now we see that very clearly. Well, we read it, didn't we? Verse 22. Peter, in verse 22, has the temerity to take aside the Son of God and say, "Jesus, come here. Stop saying that. You shouldn't speak like that, Jesus." He's got the temerity to say that to Christ. And then Christ says to him in verse 23, "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You're an offence to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" Now what are we going to make of that? Our text makes it very clear that he's born again, that he is converted. Because he made this statement, and Christ said in verse 18, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," and this rock he meant was not Peter, and you can tell that from the, this rock is not neuter. It's very important. We can grasp this. He wasn't speaking about Peter. The rock he was speaking about was the statement, the profession which he made. We can tell that from the gender of the original Greek word. "And on what you have just said, Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," now Hades is just the Greek, the literal word, Greek word for hell, "the gates of Hades," or hell, "shall not prevail against it." He's got the words of an angel. He's got such wonderful, perfect speech here in verse 16 that Christ says, "I'm going to build my church on that statement." And then you go to verse 22. If verse 16 and 17 proves that Simon Peter was born again, verses 22 and 23 prove that Simon Peter is only a babe in Christ. Only a child. Now, a new convert. That's the way you have to treat a new convert. He's just a baby. He's a real human being. A baby, a real human being. He's got eyes, ears, nose. And he's got a voice that can yell. He's got light legs and arms. He's alive. He's real. But oh, what a lot he's got to learn. He's only a babe. But he's a real human being. The same as Christians when they're young. New Christians are just babes in Christ. And that's what we learn about Simon Peter here. If verses 16 and 17 prove he has new life, verses 22 and 23 prove that the old life is still there. He's going to correct the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? It's a solemn statement that Peter's making in 20. It's a wonderful statement in verse 16, but in verses 22 and 23, it's so sad from the same mouth, the same tongue, the same lips. In verses 22 and 23, Simon Peter contradicts, as it were, his own profession the day before. Was it the day before? Very shortly before. He contradicts it. He said he's the Christ. He said he's Lord. He contradicts the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah 53, which so clearly spelled out what was going to happen to Jesus. Jesus, all Jesus is saying that made Peter try and correct him was what you and I take for granted. You and I all know Jesus went to the cross. Peter couldn't receive that. Couldn't accept that. That'll never happen, my Savior. God would never allow that to happen to his Son. But he was speaking, not by the Holy Ghost, but by Christ. He contradicted what Christ himself plainly stated. Now, there's solemn lessons there for you and me. Number one, it's possible to possess grace, but not exercise it. Simon Peter's a child of God, as sure as anyone is. He has grace if anyone has grace, but he's not exercising it. It's possible to have grace and not exercise it. Did I say this last time I was here? You remember the disciples in the boat and the storm came and they thought they were going to perish and Jesus was asleep and they woke Jesus up. What did he say to them? Where is your faith? You've got faith. Why don't you use it in the time of trouble? Faith not for walking in daylight. Faith for walking in the dark when you can't understand what's happening and where you're going. Use your faith. It's possible to have it and not realize you have it, and therefore not use it. That's one lesson. Another lesson. It's very possible, as verses 22 and 23 point out, for a Christian, it's very possible for a Christian to be used by the devil and actually think they're doing God's work when they're doing the devil's work. And that's happening today. Almost every day when you open your newspaper. John 6, is it John 16, 2? John 16, 2. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of synagogues." Yes, he says, "the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." Jesus predicted a time would come when people would kill Christians and think they're serving God by doing so. Isn't that happening every day? Muslim terrorists, they call their Allah God, and he instructs them to destroy the Christians. It's all been predicted. It's all been forecast. But here is Simon Peter, a convert. And Satan can use his tongue. Satan can use his mind. What a lot that teaches us. How that helps us to be very, very careful. Be very, very careful who we condemn. Be very, very careful. You know, it's a very dangerous thing to say, oh, someone hasn't got a spark of grace. Got to be very careful. Now, as I said, this is not Peter's conversion. But it was a huge turning point in his life. It's not his conversion, but it's his confession, we can say, or profession. It's actually the same word. Confession and profession is the same word in the Bible, in the New Testament. What is a confession? It's something in the head, something in the heart, something in the mouth, something in the life. A true, genuine confession is in the head, the heart, the mouth, and the life. And I try to simplify it by saying, just by the first four letters of the alphabet, A, B, C, D. A confession, first of all, A, is an acknowledgement of Christ. This is what Peter says, you are the Christ. You remember this morning we're talking about the Jews who believed in God the Father, but they would not accept God the Son. They would not accept Jesus as the Son of God. A true confession is acknowledging Christ to be the Christ. Now, Christ, I always thought Christ was a name. Actually, it's not. It's a title. It's a title similar to president. You see, President Obama. You see, Queen Elizabeth. You see, Prime Minister Cameron. It's a title rather than a name. And here, Peter says, you are the Messiah, the one sent from God to be Lord of all, to be the Saviour of the world. You are that person. Now, that begins at something in the mind. You acknowledge Christ as Lord in the mind. But it's to go further. B, you have to believe with the heart. I haven't taken the reference, but I think it's Romans. Is it Romans 9:10? It says, if you believe, 8:9? I've forgotten. Oh, 10:9, is it? Yes, it's 10:9. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Begins with the mind. Not all in the mind, but begins in the mind. But has to reach the heart. Now, the important thing here is a personal approbation. A personal appropriation to yourself. See, there are people, and they will say, oh, Jesus is Savior. No problem. Yeah. But they cannot say, and will not say, he's my Savior. The fact that Jesus is the Savior, the only Savior in the world, have you made use of that? and personally applied it to yourself so that you can say, he's my saviour. You see, I might be quite wealthy and have a house in Harley Street. And our next door neighbour is the greatest heart surgeon in the world, you know. And I can be out in my garden, mowing the grass. The surgeon can be out mowing his grass and say, oh, you know. And I go home at night and people say, who's your neighbour? Oh, this is the greatest heart surgeon in the world. Yeah, well, I tell you, he's got this degree, he's got that degree. Lives next door, I was speaking to him this afternoon in the garden. I know him that way. But wait a minute. There's nothing wrong with my heart. My heart's as sound as a bell. I don't need him. Oh, he's my neighbour, nice guy. But I don't need him. But see, that night, my heart starts beating. Start getting pains there. Oh, get my next door neighbour. I need him to perform heart surgery. Then I know him. I've experienced what he can do. And we have to have that belief in the heart through personal experience. Christ can save me from my sins. Plenty of people will say, oh, he only sees the Christian Savior, but they haven't personally applied to him for salvation. They haven't personally confessed their sins to him and said, forgive me my sins. They can acknowledge in their head he's the only one, but they have to believe in their heart and say, I know because I've been to him. I've asked him to pardon my sins and they're all forgiven. A, acknowledge in the mind. B, believe in the heart. C, confess with the mouth. I've already mentioned it. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, it's true. He asks for it. He asks for it. We are to stand up for Jesus. It's all he asks us to do. Just stand up for him. Support him. Be with him. Acknowledge in the mind. Believe with the heart. Confess with the mouth. And D, dedicate with your life. What we believe, what we acknowledge, what we profess has to be borne out in our lifestyle. Our life has to indicate we are for this man Jesus. The people say, well, look, we know every Sunday morning he's not in his bed. He's out and he's out in the church worship. This man that was a carpenter's son and claimed to be God, he worships him. He goes there every week, regularly. Oh, he doesn't do this now. He's a Christian now. He doesn't do this. There has to be what we believe in our heart. It has to affect our lifestyle. There has to be a change of lifestyle. That's the way I would break down a true biblical confession or profession. And that's what Peter, the simplest, the most straightforward, you can say, of confessions here. Now, how did Simon Peter come to this conclusion? As I said, Christ thought a lot of this statement, and he's building his church upon it. Was it because Simon Peter was pretty perceptive? Pretty sharp guy. Is that why? Was it because he had a keen intellect? Was that the reason? Was it shrewd reasoning? Oh, no, he said good sound teaching. Was that what did it? No, it's his stable upbringing. brought up a Jew. Very well, highly disciplined. Now, was it his personal walk with Jesus for 3 years? Was that the cause, the reason why? Well, what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say was the source? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. That just means son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Even the physical flesh and blood of Jesus. You see, you might say, like lots of us have said, oh, if I was alive around the time Jesus was alive, if I was there when he performed the miracles in front of my eyes, I'd be a believer too. If I saw it with my eyes, if I was there with them. But we're at a disadvantage today. He's not with us, we say. Oh, Jesus said, flesh and blood, even my flesh and blood, walking with you for 3 years, even that didn't convince you, Simon Peter. What convinced you, Simon Peter? My Father who is in heaven. This is the work of God, of God's Holy Spirit. God reveals it to certain people, and he reveals it to all who inquire, seriously, all who genuinely seek him. Remember, Matthew 11, isn't it? 20. Yeah. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You know when Jesus said that, I thank you? When he had sent out disciples on a evangelistic campaign, for lack of a better word, in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, the evangelists were kicked out. And they went back to Jesus and said, not working. No one's turning. There's nothing new under the sun. It's all in the scriptures. At that time. When we say, what time? The time evangelists came back saying, no one believed. No one turned. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but revealed them to babes. Isn't that amazing? God's ways are not our ways. God hides these things from university professors. He hides these things from kings. He hides these things from prime ministers. He hides these things from presidents. And he reveals them to humble seekers, genuine inquirers, some whom you'd never think of. That's God's ways. And Jesus can thank his Father for doing that. So if you're a humble believer on Jesus, God's worked in you. You see, everybody believe it if they were there that night and heard that simple gospel sermon. Oh, well, did everyone believe? Was everyone converted? If you come to humbly trust in Christ, it is the work of God's Holy Spirit alone. It's my Father which is in heaven that's revealed these things to you, says the Savior. Blessed are you, Simon Bar, son of Jonah. Blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? It's much more than feeling happy, as we often said. Alcohol can do that. Drugs can do that. Make you feel happy. But it's away in the morning. It's gone in the morning. What's blessedness? much, much more than feeling happy. It's a permanent, blessedness is a permanent state, a permanent condition involving our whole persons, unaffected by circumstances or conditions. You see, happiness is dependent upon circumstances. As we've said before, I lose my job, I'm miserable. Oh, but then I get another job, wonderful job, better than the first job. I'm up high, I'm happy. Oh, but I've lost that one as well. And then I'm down. Happiness is dependent on circumstances and conditions. The joy of the Lord, the blessedness of God, you have at all times, irrespective of what condition you're in. That's true blessedness. Listen, if a blessedness is something you only have on occasions when things are going well, is it really blessedness? No, it's not. Blessedness is something you enjoy irrespective of the circumstances you are in. And that's why you have Paul and Silas under the Philippian jailer singing praises to God in the Philippian jail. Chains on them. If it was me, I'd be rather inclined to say, Lord, remember the man from Macedonia? He had a dream. Paul was an evangelist. Going out, where to go? Where to go? And he's got no problem where to go. The evangelist, the dream said, come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul said, that's it. God spoke and I'm going there. Off he goes. First thing that happens. Converts? No. Landed in the Philippine jail. Does he say, oh, trust me, I drew the short straw? No. He's got this blessedness. He's got this joy of the Lord. Doesn't matter what his circumstances is. He and Silas can sing praises to God. That's blessedness. Not affected by circumstances in your situation. Now, it's not a flippancy, oh great, I'm persecuted. No. It's an inner peace, an inner calmness that no persecutor can take away. No amount of suffering can take away. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this blessedness belongs to you. And no wonder in the other account, in John, in fact we came across it this morning, well we didn't read the whole chapter. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we know and are sure that you are the living God. Salvation's all tied up with convictions regarding Christ. We know, we believe, and we are sure. Now notice God's order. Believe and then assurance. Not the reverse. Oh, I want to be sure first and then I'll believe. Wrong way around. Not God's order. Believe first and then you become sure. So many are wanting to be assured before they will believe. Wrong way round. Not God's order. We believe and are therefore sure. Well, just two things in summary and conclusion. You can become a Christian in one moment. But you can only become a martyr by lifelong allegiance to Christ. Simon, weak, watery wimp when Christ met him. And do you remember what the Saviour said to Peter? Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But when you're converted, a better word would be when you're restored back to active Christianity, as it were, when you're restored, strengthen the brethren. Now he said to him twice, feed my sheep. And people say, well, that's his two epistles, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Do you know how long it was before Peter wrote the first epistle? After Christ said that, 27 years. Sanctification is a lifelong process. He didn't write 1 Peter for 27 years. And it was another 6 years afterwards before he wrote 2 Peter. And he doesn't apologize for repeating himself. He says, we stir up your minds by way of remembrance. Remember what Christ said. And he strengthens the brethren by writing to them these two epistles. He became a Christian in a moment, but it took the rest of his life, as it will take the rest of our lives, to be fully sanctified in Christ Jesus. The last thing I'll say is confession is not an optional extra for addicts. It's an indispensable requirement for true believers to make this confession. Jesus calls for it. Jesus is waiting for it. And Jesus deserves it. He is worthy. He's worthy to be stood up for. He's worthy to be professed. He calls for it. He's waiting for it. He's worth it. He deserves it. Let's hear Peter again. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Let's bow our heads in prayer.